I will invite you to open your copies of God's Word in the book of 1 Samuel, and we are going to consider chapter 17 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, we have some guests this morning, and to you, just let me tell you that we have been going through the book of Samuel in the last couple of months, and we have arrived to chapter 17, which is one of the most familiar chapters, the story of David and Goliath. And as I have told you before, this is one single story. It goes together, 53 verses. And at first I was thinking, we are going to tackle the whole thing in one sermon, but then I chickened out. So we are going to divide it in two parts. We are going to consider this morning verses 1 to 30, 1 through 30. And then next week, Lord willing, we will consider the second part of the chapter. But don't forget what is going on here. We have a new anointed one of the Lord, David. And we are going to be reintroduced to him in the text. And Lord willing, next week, we will see why. But in the meantime, if you are there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 30, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. This is indeed God's word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soco, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in the line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephratite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of the 1,000. See if their brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment, as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine god, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great richness, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and he spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, if you have grandchildren or children in the last 10 years, chances are, congregation, that you are familiar with the Puss in Boots movies. And then recently, they released a new one entitled excuse me, Puss in Boots and the Last Wish. And Puss in Boots in this movie has to face his worst enemy, death. And he doesn't know it's death at first, but that's his worst enemy. And just around the beginning of the movie, Puss realizes that death, portrayed as a wolf, white, tall wolf, is an enemy that is stronger than him and that he can definitely not defeat. It is at this moment in his life that Puss feels afraid for the first time in his life and runs away from the battle. And now, congregation, I have found at least that initial part of the movie, although it's very insightful in other parts, but at least that initial part of the movie to be a very honest and accurate portrayal of who we are as human beings. We think we are brave. We think we can do it all. Who is your famous fearless hero? We think it's us until we are faced with the reality that we are going to die with death. And then we try to escape from it as much as we can. And believe it or not, there is a similar situation here in the scriptures this morning. Goliath, death in itself, is close by. And what is people to do? What is God's people to do more specifically? And the answer is found in our theme for this morning. We are to trust in the living God. We are to trust in the living God. And we are going to examine this theme in two parts. You have my theme there in the bulletin, and the points that we have are in page 4. When we are to trust in the living God when we are defied by Satan, and second, when fear rules. So trusting in the living God when we are defied by Satan, and second, when fear rules. So let's go and see the first point, trusting in the living God when we are defied by Satan. And now as we open the text once again, we find the same reality again, that the Philistines had gathered their armies for battle, and they are in Soco, which belongs to Judah. In other words, once again, an invasion in the land of Israel has begun. And as you know, maybe through your personal experiences as well, calamities rarely come isolated. Calamities rarely come isolated. Isn't that true? A Philistine invasion just has happened. And it just occurs around the same time in which Saul has been rejected as the king of Israel, when the spiritual life of Israel is at its lowest and the lowest part. And then they also have to now face the threat of the enemy coming into their yards. Now, the text actually shows us the very dramatic sense of the scene that we are contemplating before us. Saul has called Israel to arms. They need to repel this invasion. They need to fight with the enemy. But did you realize that they are not fighting so far? Why is that? Is there something that has stopped Israel from coming into battle, from engaging the enemy? And what is it? And notice the description. Both armies have encamped in two separate mountains. They are face to face. They can certainly see each other and their encampments. And right below them, there is this valley divided by a river. And the bloodshed, if it happens, will have to happen on those grounds before them. Now, to heighten the dramatic sense of the narrative, something very unusual happens. A 9 feet tall guy, now that sounds impressive. For me, a 3 meters guy comes out. He came out of the camp of the Philistines, a champion named Goliath of Gath. He had a helmet of bronze in his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. He had bronze armor in his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And his shield bearer went before him. Israel, in other words, is facing what it seems to be impossible to defeat man. He is bigger than anyone else. He is stronger than anyone else in Israel. And he's covered with the latest equipment for war. From head to toes, all of Goliath is impenetrable. He has a state-of-the-art weapon, a javelin, really big one, which he can use to easily pierce a man through at the distance. And just to behold the man had to be impressive. But to hear what the man has to say is both novel and frightening. We're about to examine his speech piece by piece. So listen to the first part of what he says. Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? So first, notice the psychological attack here. Like saying, what are you going to do to me? Really? Don't you see my muscles? My gear? Don't you realize that the battle is already lost? Let me tell you one thing, Israel. It will be better for you to wait for death in your house. Why are you here? And over that, Goliath is very, very confident about himself. The text can be rendered as, am I not the Philistine? Am I not the Philistine? Meaning, there is no one equal to him. In other words, boys and girls, Goliath is a bully of bullies. If there were a contest to be made to find out who is the meanest, the greenest, the scariest, the most horrible bully of them all, Goliath would have the International Bully Award. He's big, he's mean, and he knows it. And now here comes the novel part in the text. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. This is novel, congregation, because that is not how Israel used to battle, and that's not how the nations around Israel used to do battle in that part of the world. The fact that Goliath has to explain how it works is a witness that it was a novel idea. They didn't know about it. But also, it speaks about the self-confidence of Goliath. He firmly believes that there is no one in Israel who can defeat him, not even Saul. And therefore, victory is secure. And I want you to consider the high stakes of this challenge. Goliath, the Philistine, is basically seeking to put the infant church of Jesus Christ under a new slavery. and national slavery that Israel has not experienced since their days under Egypt. That's what is happening here. That's what is at stake here. So both his external looks and his words of defiance against the Church of Christ are extremely terrifying for God's people at this point. No wonder Saul and all Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, consider this. Why is Saul not coming out to battle? After all, it's his role as a king of Israel to trust in the Lord and to bring deliverance to God's people, no matter how big the enemy is. But see what has happened to Saul here right now. He is afraid. He is paralyzed. Goliath's looks have intimidated him. Now, have you realized of that, congregation? The moment we start seeing things from the world's perspective, unbelief creeps in our hearts. Saul and Israel thought that looks are everything that matters. And so under that perspective, it makes sense, does it not, to be intimidated by a giant like Goliath. And how necessary it is for us, because of that, to soak, to wash our minds in God's word, isn't it? So we can wash our souls, renew our minds under the biblical understanding. It is required of us Christians, congregation, not to see the things of this world under the lenses of the world, but to use the lenses of scriptures. Scriptures are spectacles, Calvin says, lenses through which we are to see the world and everything in it. And why would that be necessary, though? Because the devil loves to intimidate us, congregation. The figure of Goliath here is no other than a physical, visible representation of how the devil works and how he spiritually attacks God's people. If we get sick with a deadly sickness, then the devil loves to come and whisper to us that there is no hope and that we need to deviate our eyes from Jesus Christ. If for some reason the future is uncertain, the devil comes and presents images of you of disaster and instability, suffering, and so on. So it creates anxiety in our hearts, and we are conquered by them. The devil loves to present himself as a giant who can conquer us and conquer Jesus Christ. A false image. A false image that he likes to impress in you, even of Jesus Christ. One in which he is not merciful. One in which he never wants to forgive you. One in which you can never come to him if you have failed him, because you will never be restored. Those are lies of the devil. Those are fake giants that he likes to portray before us. And when that happens, our souls are filled with fear, are they not? But see, I want you to hear a gospel truth this morning, congregation. Goliath and the devil may look big. Only if we forget that God is next to us. Only if we forget that we belong to God in Jesus Christ. That is why Saul and Israel are afraid. They have forgotten entirely that God is the one who fights for them, that he is the one who is going to lead them in the battle. God, congregation, is the one who fights for you. God is the one who fights for you. You don't need to fight your giants, because God has, is, and will continue to do it. That is the very first thing that we need to remember when we are tempted to allow fear to conquer. God is fighting for us. He has, he is, he will continue to do it. In this case, though, there is something else that Goliath represents for you and for me, and that is the unconquerable enemy of death, the curse of sin, and the devil. Goliath, congregation, is a giant that we cannot conquer. Death, sin, are giants that we cannot conquer in ourselves. But see, I want you to see the comfort that God has for us, because God has provided one that has conquered in our place. In the narrative, that conqueror is foreshadowed in David, the anointed one of God. So hear how the text puts it. Now David was the son of an Ephratite of Bethlehem in Judah. His name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and David was the youngest. You see, we need a spiritual eyes to see the real challenge that David, not Goliath, the real challenge that David represents for Goliath. After all, David is the smallest of all, a simple shepherd of sheep, and even the mute sound of his presence is quiet when Goliath is screaming and yelling to Israel for 40 days. He is coming forward morning and evening. But the thing is, congregation, that the Lord does not see externals. He is not moved by the looks. He has the power to humiliate the proud ones, the tall ones, those who glory in themselves in order to bring restoration to his people. We have already seen that several times in the book of Samuel, have we not? Eli, a big name in Israel, who trusted more in his name and in his children, fell under the Lord. Saul, a king according to the nations, has fallen under the weight of the Lord as well. And now we can't avoid to think, if we are following the story of the book of Samuel, that this Goliath, this giant, will serve only and only for that to make a bigger noise when he hits the ground. He is going to bite the dust. So tell me, congregation, is that your confidence? When faced with the attacks of the devil, when fear strikes you, do you lift up your eyes to heaven? Do you remind yourself that you believe in God the Father, maker of the heavens and the earth? Do you remind yourself that Jesus, the lowly carpenter of Nazareth, died and rose again for you? Do you remember that he fights for you? Because that's precisely our only hope in those times of fear. And that's exactly the only thing that is going to defeat the devil. That is what we need to remember. Now, in order to continue with the story, we need to move to our second point, trusting in our living God when fear rules. Now, I want you to notice something important in the text. You have Saul, right? You have David's older brothers, and you have the army. 3 characters right there. All of them, tall, mighty men of war, in the camp, ready for battle, geared up, already in the battle line, and everything. But there is no actual battle. On the other side, you have small, puny, little David, the shepherd/messenger boy, coming with his cheeses and his things. And consider the contrast. Even in Israel, congregation, big men with big muscles on the one side and a small boy on the other. No one would think that this little boy, this little messenger who smells like sheep, would present a threat to anyone, much less to the giant. And as he arrives to the camp, the host was going out to the battle, shouting the war cry. In other words, as David arrives, the battalions of Israel are coming out of the camp. They are starting to get ready for the battle. Someone has given them a really good emotional, maybe, speech, and all of them have their adrenaline ready. Everyone is ready to fight. And on the other side of the camp, the same thing is happening with the Philistines. And when all of this is happening, David finds this perfect opportunity to talk to his brothers, because probably they are visible or close by in the ranks of the army of Israel. And all seems to be going well. They are geared up, ready for battle, until the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. Notice how dramatic the sense of the narrative is and how intense it is. The text is very intentional in trying to portray Goliath. He is reintroduced in the very same way that wrestlers and boxers are introduced in today's matches. Goliath is no ordinary soldier, says the guy with the microphone. He is a champion. He is the stronger of the Philistines. Goliath has stained his hands many, many times in blood, and he has always came out victorious. And the Philistines, yes! Goliath is unique among millions. One Goliath is enough to defeat every single army in the world. And Goliath knows it. And he is self-confident. He defies Israel, knowing that he can destroy all of them. He comes out with his hands up. Yes, Goliath. This is not a joke, though. This threat is no exaggeration. The threat is real. And the devil, remember, Peter says, is like a lion who is seeking whom to devour. A lion, not a kitty. A lion seeking whom to devour. Death and sin. No jokes. None of us can defeat them. And if we, by ourselves, in our own strength, were to fist fight the devil, none of us will be able to win. See what we are seeing repeatedly in the text, once and again and again. And what we are seeing is that these two armies, ready to fight, and yet these two armies are representing a spiritual fight behind the text. An ancient one, I must say. From Genesis 3, since the establishment of the covenant of grace, with Adam and Eve, the labors of the devil have always been to try to destroy the seed of the woman, the seed of the promise. And this world, boys and girls, learn this lesson, is divided in two sides. Those who belong to Christ and those who belong to the devil, the seed of the serpent. And the devil will always try to use his own seed in order to destroy the church. Hence Goliath here, the intimidating giant-like figure. Yet there is something different this time in the text, something that was not there before in chapter 17, and that is, David heard him. And David heard him. This is no other than an echo in the text of redemption, congregation. An echo of redemption. An intrusion of God in history. Because through his providence, God has placed this little David figure here, God's anointed one, and David has heard this challenge. And though small, he will be used by God to defeat the giant. However, the text doesn't show us that yet, does it? Rather, it lingers on the psychological state of Israel. All men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. Why is that? Because the sacred author, congregation, wants us to see a contrast between Israel and David. All of Israel greatly afraid. Fear had conquered their hearts. Their members had become weak just by seeing Goliath. No one feels capable of facing this giant. And as far as they know, this is the end of Israel. This fear, congregation, is stimulated even more so by the lack of trust in the Lord their God. They simply can't believe that there is a solution to this problem. They can't believe that there is a man who can defeat Goliath, not even the Lord. Therefore, their hearts have given in to fear. And isn't that very characteristic of every single one of us, congregation? Fear many times dwells in our hearts, doesn't it? Precisely because we are fallen and we are feeble. It's what we do. We become afraid. And it gets worse when we believe that it is us who are the ones who need to ditch fear away from our hearts, and that it is us that we are to fight against it. We march just like Israel to battle. Every single day we think, I'm going to try hard. I'm going to do better. I will be brave this time. I will fight this battle. But every single day we realize that we have chickened out. We have run away from combat, and we have faced our incapacity precisely because we are falling and precisely because we are feeble. That is why when you hear preachers tell you, be like David, show more faith, be strong, be a man, you need to defeat your own Goliaths. When they do that, they are simply doing a great injustice to the text and to the mission that God has given to his church. Because Be stronger. Defeat your Goliaths will never be accomplished by us. No, the idea here is to show us that we are not David. We are Israel. We are afraid, naturally speaking, running away under the fangs of the devil. But listen now to the good news of the gospel, congregation. The text shows your weakness to you and to me, and then the text points to the strongest one, Jesus Christ. The text shows us that fear and dismay in Israel are also the fear and dismay that we often feel and experience every single day of our lives. And then moves us immediately to consider David as he is introduced in the picture. Yes, we are afraid. And yes, we are weak. And yes, we cannot and will never conquer in ourselves. But when we realize of that, when we see that, we are supposed to lift up our eyes into heaven and to look to the one who has conquered, even our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope, congregation. We are going to feel afraid countless of times. You are going to try to control fear and you will fail. But the good news of the gospel are that when in fear, even when you have fallen into it, there is always a stronghold for you that you can go to, Jesus Christ. There you will find forgiveness. There you will find protection for you. Now, after running away from the battle line, all Israel is talking about what is going on. And David hears them. Have you seen this man who has come up? The king will enrich the man who kills him, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. See, great recompense, yet no one to defy the giant. And as David walks around the camp, he's asking again and again the same thing, and he realizes there is actually no one who wants to defeat the giant. And it is at this point that we see the big gap between Israel and David, and between David and Goliath. Listen to his words. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, the difference between David and Israel, congregation, is that David trusts in the Lord deeply. He seems to know, maybe due to the anointing process by Samuel, that rescuing Israel is his duty now, because he is now the king of Israel, and that he will defeat this giant, not because of his size, not because of his muscles, but because the Lord will use him as his tool. And because of that, David sees clearly. The giant Goliath is really no bigger than an amoeba before the Lord. Goliath is nothing and will be crushed as nothing, because it is the Lord who will fight for David. Now, at this point, the narrative closes with a scene, really. Tantrum from Eliab, David's brother, falsely accusing him. What is David, after all? Isn't he nothing else than a messenger boy? Why are you here? He shouldn't be asking these imprudent questions. So not only there is fear in the camp of Israel and unbelief, but there is also antagonism against God's anointed. So this is the current state of affairs as we close the text. You have two armies facing one another, and you have two champions as well. Goliath and David, the little boy. On the camp of Israel, fear is ruling. There is enmity against the Lord's anointed, and everything seems to be lost. But once again, David is here. His anointed one is here. For years and years, congregation, for years and years, the worst Goliath, Satan, had control over us. Years and years. And during our lifetime, we lived under fear. A fear of death, fear of eternal punishment, without hope, because in our own strength, we couldn't defeat the giant Goliath, Satan. But then, when the appointed time came, the Lord our God sent his anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fight against the devil. And hear this out very well, congregation. Don't miss this out. The Lord didn't send you to redeem yourself. The Lord didn't send you to redeem yourself. He sent His Son to fight for you and in your place to obtain deliverance from the world, sin, and the devil. And on the cross, He did it. On the cross, He did it. He died and rose again. And then, in that dying and rising again, He defeated death and the devil. So you and I can have freedom from them. So you and I can no longer be slaves. Fear, congregation. And this is a reality. Fear is going to strike you many, many times. The devil will try to play psychological games with you. He will seek to intimidate you. When that happens, don't run to yourself. When that happens, don't try to find the strength in yourself. Don't think that you need to ditch fear in yourself. Rather, this is what we are to do. Even if you have fallen into fear, come to Christ. Repent before Him for allowing fear to control you. Receive His forgiveness and wait upon Him. You will see Him fighting for you. You will see Him protecting you. And He will crush the devil under your feet. He will remove fear from your heart, and He will walk with you in victory. May the Lord help us to do so even now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that even with our daily struggles, we don't need to conquer them by ourselves. And that we are not to do that, but that we need to come to You. So, Father, as we face struggles and tribulations in our lives, maybe, Lord, even as fear has taken possession of our hearts, we pray that You may deliver us from fear, that You may help us to trust in You. Set our eyes in You, Lord, and help us to see that You are working in our lives even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.